All right. Good morning, Storyline community, Milwaukee Lutheran, and fans and friends. I'm Pastor Sarah Gross-Samuelson, co-leader, pastor, organizer of Storyline community.
And I'm Pastor Jesse Christofferson, pastor of Milwaukee Lutheran Church.
Are you on the recording? You're like, yeah, you're this way. Yeah. Anyways, we are here this morning. Well, we're actually recording on Thursday of this week, but this is the sermon podcast for Sunday, June 7th. In our circle of the church here, this is Holy Trinity Sunday.
Woo!
Holy Trinity, Batman!
Thank you for making that reference.
You're welcome. We have got some texts for this week, the first of which is the creation story, Genesis 1, 1 through 2. Oh, man, I should have pulled this up.
No, it's okay. I forget. 2:12? Or 2:2.
Verse 2.
Yeah.
And we're going to kind of touch on everything. 2 verses 4, verse 4a actually is technically where this ends off. We're going to touch on sort of a little hodgepodge of all of these texts today in celebration of Holy Trinity. So Genesis 1, 1 through 2, 4a, 2 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians, 13, 11 through 13. And then our gospel for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. We'll invite you to pause and take a minute or two. Well, Genesis is pretty long, so a few minutes to read those texts for this morning. And then we'll come back and get started. Okay. I'm going to actually encourage, like, if you didn't already, like, to have your scripture open to Matthew chapter 28. So Holy Trinity Sunday, it's this day, it's actually the only day in the church calendar year that we celebrate a doctrine of the church, right? The mystery of God. The mystery of God and our attempts as tiny humans tiny insignificant beings to try and like describe how God shows up in the created world. So typically on this Sunday you'll have a text describing God creator, a text getting at Jesus, and a text that points to the work of the Holy Spirit. As people of faith, we worship a triune God that is one and three, three and one. And there's a lot of different ways when we gather in the sanctuary together that that might show up in different symbols. Today, though, we are wrestling with these texts in the midst of a world that's on fire. And some stuff is happening in our world, not just the pandemic, but of course the police brutality of the killing of George Floyd and the protests and riots that have been happening across the country for the last week now, week plus, and wrestling with what that means for us as people of faith. So we're gonna mess our way through the chaos of how God is present here in our midst, in the midst of these fiery times. And we're gonna dive right in by asking you to back up from the gospel this morning. We're actually gonna read aloud for once. We asked you to read yourselves, but now we're gonna read aloud. Contextualizing the story of the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28. It's often referred to as the Great Commission. I know a lot of church buildings have the go therefore and make disciples like as like a big, beautiful piece of art on the exit door of their
somewhere.
Church.
Yeah.
Right. But what happens immediately before my friend and colleague, Pastor Lenny Duncan, who is now a mission developer just north of us in Vancouver, and a Black preacher in our church, pointed out to a group of us that this happens just before that, and invited us to take heed of this story. So I'm going to start at verse 11. While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers telling them, "You must say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And that is the story leading up to the Great Commission. As soon as I opened my Bible to take a look at that, at the prompting of Pastor Lenny, I felt my guts twist up a little.
It's like a heart stopping moment where you're like,
yeah, oh,
that really changes the following passage, doesn't it?
yeah. And there's probably a good reason that those verses never show up in our lectionary texts, yeah. Right? Nobody's ever asked to preach on that.
Nope.
I'm feeling compelled to bring that to us this morning for us to wrestle with it. A, because we're never invited to preach on it, and B, because it feels a little resonant with the things that our world is wrestling with right now, and especially our brothers and sisters who have black and brown bodies, who have carried a traumatic story of oppression for generations, that in our holy scriptures, there is a story of empire and religious leaders conspiring to keep the story of the oppressed quiet.
Mm. Oof.
Right?
That's a bit of a gut punch, isn't it?
Yeah. And I don't really know what to do with that other than just like do the justice of wrestling with it, because my brothers and sisters of color have been wrestling with stories like this for their whole lives. And leaning into the promise that the story that immediately follows that, yep, is the Great Commission.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, it's funny because we shouldn't use the language of putting this passage in here. The passage is in there. We ignore it. For the sake of, I don't want to, you know, attribute any malign intent to the, you know, folks that have managed the lectionary, but we take it out, right? It's not like we're taking this passage and injecting it in. It's like this is a context that was already there, which,
yeah,
it really changes the flavor of it too. I mean, so like if you tell the story of chapter 28 in order, you've got the resurrection narrative, you know, yeah, Matthew's resurrection narrative. Appears to the two Marys, right? The final commissioning, and that part being Jesus saying, you know, go, don't be afraid, go and tell my brothers in Galilee. That's where they're going to meet me. So in other words, you know, go back where this began, go back to the grassroots origin of our base of power. And that's where we're going to kick this thing off again. And then we get this short interlude where, I mean, and like, if this was a movie, right, there'd be like a cut scene and then, you know, yeah, what's going on in the evil villain's cave type thing, right? You know, to stick with the Batman theme, you know.
Yeah.
But you've got the chief priests, which, you know, these are the same folks that were the ones that advocated for Jesus's arrest and trial.
Right.
And, or the motivation behind his crucifixion eventually.
Right.
Now trying to cover up. Mm-hmm. This event that they suspect is going to give momentum to the movement, right?
Right. Yeah.
And so, you know, literally bribing guards, modern day police, to you know, do the best that they can to crush this movement. I love that it's just such a great evil villain text, because he's like, don't worry, if this gets to the governor's ears, I'll take care of it. In other words, you know, if the commissioner finds out, don't worry, I'll handle the blowback. Oh, and then, right, so we've got the evil villain vignette, and then that totally reframes what the commission is about, right? So now we've got Jesus commissioning the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations.
All nations.
Yeah, all nations.
Not just Jewish folks, nope. not just Galileans, not just, but all nations.
And of course, the Greek here being ethnos, from which we derive our word ethnicity from.
Yeah.
So you could, you know, probably put in, you know, if Jesus were to elaborate here, Like you said in the beginning, all different colors of bodies.
Right. Well, right. And I've seen different translations that say all peoples.
Yeah.
I think the Inclusive Bible, the Priest for Equality that put out the Inclusive Bible, it's all peoples. So that's one way of looking at all bodies, right? Like if all we want bodies. To get really literal, right? Because that's what we're, it's like what's on the line here is like, yeah. I was reading a blog post that got posted on the ELCA blog in commemoration of the, because our feast day for the Charleston Nine is coming up too.
Yeah, it is.
It's that great. Like white supremacy has a body count.
Yep.
So like in a gospel text commissioning, like go therefore and make disciples of all peoples, of all bodies, invite all bodies into this work.
Yeah.
And that gives it a different, like more like gritty human visual, right?
Oh, yeah.
You were saying earlier, like, this isn't about eternal salvation, right?
Yeah.
This is about our bodies.
And I've been reading a bunch of stuff lately, and I was reading, sometimes I wonder how I end up reading stuff. You know, it's one of those where like, why did I find myself reading this at like 11:30 at night? But
what rabbit hole did I crawl into?
I was reading a theological essay kind of like, well, it was talking about the resurrection, and the person who had written the essay was advocating for a very, you know, the reason why we need to emphasize the physical nature of the resurrection, you know, the bodily nature of the resurrection. And the author was saying, you know, because there's a danger that we have when we turn everything into ephemeral, spiritual, I'm going to the good place after this is all over. This moment right now loses validity, it loses value, right?
Yeah.
So we can, in that retrospect, we can justify awful things, right? Well, Jesus will sort it out in the end, you know, and it, not just justifying evil things, justifying not fighting evil things too, right? It's not my fight, right? It's not for me to get involved in. It's too political, right? Like,
right.
That doesn't hold a lot of weight. That doesn't hold a lot of water in that commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And we had talked about this ahead of time too, this emphasis on the baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, so the baptism, not as a being identified as having received your golden ticket to, you know, one free entry into heaven, but rather baptism as a commissioning.
And like, you know, I've heard people talk about baptism as a claiming of a belonging that's already true. Right. So like on Holy Trinity Sunday, we read the creation story, right? Yep. Which is one of the first entering into ancient Mesopotamia, the ancient Near East. This is a creation story that sort of stands in opposition to a lot of creation stories that were very polytheistic in nature. So the idea of a deity that is creating for the purpose of creation, and not for the purpose of serving their deistic self, right? Which is a lot of the other, like, a lot of other creation narratives at the time. There's some sort of like ulterior motive, or like this, then like if this, then this, that happens in those creation narratives, which is not to say that that's bad. It's just to say that this was revelatory for the
colors people. It differently.
Right? It just feels different. So creation for creation's self, right? For the purpose of creation. And that's one way that God shows up in our midst.
Yeah.
As not only creator, but co-creator, right? Because at the end of the creation story is that invitation to be stewards, to be co-creators along with God. That's unique to our story of faith. And so how are we in the Great Commission being invited to be co-creators of a world where all bodies are invited into this story?
Yeah.
Right?
All
bodies are able to be baptized into the name of God, co-creator, Jesus, Redeemer, and Spirit Sustainer. Like, it sounds lovely. And this week, I'm very aware of how hard that work is, because we are speaking those same promises in the midst of like a story of conspiracy, right? Of folks in power that are uncomfortable with the narrative idea of resurrection.
Yeah. I mean, and not only that, well, yeah, not, I shouldn't put it that way. And right? The question that I'm always led to is wondering at the motivations as well too. Like what, you know, and for these people for whom the natural response is to cover it up, to quell it, to shut down voices of resistance, you know, what ultimately is the, you know, what's the thing that's occurring in their body that they're struggling so much to hear the voice of the oppressed, that they're doing the oppression, you know, oppressing of, you know, and ultimately I think it gets back to fear, you know, fear of the unknown, fear of diversity, you know, a losing of the primacy of the self. I don't know. I'm not a psychologist, right? But yeah, exactly. At the end of the day, it kind of amounts to the same thing, which is that in the Jesus, in the story we have here in Matthew, you've got this new movement that's getting started. One where to understand it, you only have to take a glimpse at the actions that this movement does, which is primarily healing, reaching out to the ostracized and the oppressed, and you know, claiming of all people. And then on the other hand, you've got those for whom that's frightening.
Yeah.
And if that's frightening for you,
right,
then you're going to have a hard time, right? And that's the piece that is, you know, talking forward to me and is resonating in our modern context.
And it's frightening because it's outside of the prescribed order of things, right? It requires like taking ourselves out of the systems that are sort of prescribed for us, and opening up like and ceding control, really, right?
It's not even ceding control. It's giving up on the idea that we had control in the first place, because like these chief priests think that they have control. Like, oh, don't worry. Well, if the governor, you know, makes any problems, we'll take care of it. Not realizing that, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you know, so 40 years after this, the temple's torn down, the nation of Israel is, you know, we know the rest of that story. I mean, so it's like, you know, at the end, you know, you can claw and scramble and fight, but fortunately, our God is a God of justice and peace, and that is the path upon which God has set creation, right? I mean, that's the story at the beginning.
Yeah, exactly.
And every day, and God looked on it and called it good, right? God is not gonna let this, you know, be claimed by the powers of evil and darkness. You know?
Right. And like I would say, like for me, so the Second Corinthians text is not one of my favorite. No, I just want to speak to it and like because it bothers me when we quote like Paul's Paul has like some beautiful words that sound like they're like the kind of thing you would put on a lovely wooden wall hanging, right? Like, and when you pull them out of that context, it's like, oh, how nice, right? Like, the Second Corinthians text, put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will always be with you. It's like, yeah, agree with one another, like live in peace, but also put things in order.
Yeah.
Right. So what is the order that we're being asked to put things in? Right. Yeah. It's not, if we're following the commission of Jesus to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, of all bodies, the order is like, make, like, that's the order.
Yeah. Right? And to be clear too, it's not, this isn't assimilation. Okay. So this isn't go to all nations, all peoples and make them like you.
Right. Yeah.
No, this is go to all nations, you know, making disciples, right. In other words, making work, you know, workers in the kingdom of them. But then at the same time, the commission there is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator, redeemer, sanctifier, however you want to say that, but in the diversity of God. Right. So the consecration here is a celebration of the diversity of humanity.
Yes.
In its tandem with the diversity of God being upheld here.
Yes. Right. And it's like the motion that we often want is to like bring people into where we're comfortable already. Like when you what is it? Where's the story of the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch? Right.
Acts.
Yeah. And Philip is like, he's like, okay. Like when the Ethiopian eunuch is like, what is to prevent me from being baptized here just on the ground, right? It's like, Philip has no way of bringing that Ethiopian eunuch into, like, he biologically cannot, right? If anybody wants to Google a eunuch and figure out how Philip could have, like, brought the eunuch up to his level, like,
just Not happening. Yeah.
and that eunuch was baptized, darn it. Like, into the names of God.
That's such a great story to pull into this, is kind of like a case study for what this making disciples of all nations looks like. Right. Because like the important part of that is that Philip was up in Galilee doing what he had been told to do, you know, right. like recruiting Galileans, and the Holy Spirit comes in and is like, that's great. I'm going to teleport you down to, you know, southern Israel, where there's somebody that I really need you to listen to.
Right, exactly.
And Philip loses all control, right? Like,
yeah.
Because he gets there, he sees this guy, and it's he sees that he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip's like, do you know what you're reading? And the guy kind of, I always hear it being said a little bit sarcastically, right. You know, the eunuch, the Ethiopian is like, how am I supposed to understand it unless I have somebody to tell me or teach me? And then you know, invites Philip in, you know, since Philip was obviously, you know, chewing at the bit there. But then ultimately it's the Ethiopian. It's the foreigner. It's the one who is outside of the realm of sexual purity for the Hebrew people that says to Philip, yeah, is there anything that is preventing me from being baptized? To which Philip, being a good Jew, should say, yeah, absolutely there is. There's all kinds of things that is wrong with this, but he can't, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he can't because Philip has already been commissioned.
Exactly.
By Jesus to carry on Jesus' work. And yep. Philip has seen with his own eyes the yep. work that Jesus did, which was to say yes.
Oh, yeah.
The world is saying no.
Exactly.
Right? And I just picture that moment of like, courage, right? That Philip probably had to stir up and be like, oh man, okay. Right?
Yeah.
And like, and if Philip can do it, we can, right?
That story.
Philip can have that, this is going to be hard. Like, this is going to open up, right? Like, this is uncomfortable. Like, we can, right? Because the reality is, like, especially like what I'm aware of is, I got very aware of this week. Like so Wendell's going to be 2 in September. So I'm raising a white boy.
Yeah.
Right. And in a world that, where those conversations of racism and of needing to be about the work of anti-racism feel so charged and deep and heavy. It's like my job is to do everything I can to instill those values of being courageous.
Yeah.
Of knowing that it's about our shared humanity and making that the language that we speak to him from these like really formative like days, right? When he's like a toddler and pushing all the buttons, like every parenting book says, like, these are the critical days of instilling those values into him. Like the weight of that feels so heavy.
Yeah.
But to know that like, that's the work of not only like baptizing, but making disciples, right? Like doing that as a parent, like, and raising Wendell up into a world where he can see God's justice and be a part of that, right? Which is, you pointed out, you looked it up. That's like one of the vows that we say at baptisms, right?
That's,
like
that's
I made that promise.
You did.
Yeah. And Wendell's godparents made that promise, and Wendell's grandparents made that promise to like raise him into a space where like, can you read the petition? Because it's kind of beautiful.
Yeah, totally. Well, I mean, so like this is the response that comes towards the end of the baptismal ceremony. Well, sorry, before you actually do the whole water, blah, blah, blah piece.
Yeah.
Sorry, did I just blah, blah, blah the baptismal, right?
Yes, yeah.
Okay. But so, you know, the parents are asked, you know, as you bring your child to receive the gift of baptism, you're entrusted with these responsibilities. And there's like a list of 4 of them. It's about, you know, keeping them in community, teaching them how to pray, hooking them up with the body of Christ, you know, with the Eucharist, making sure that they've got access to learning and information in the scriptures. And then it's the so that, right? So that you're empowering and teaching your child in these things so that your child may learn to trust God, proclaim Christ through word and deed. And then the closing stanza is, and care for others and the world God made, world, the cosmos, and work for justice and peace. The final thing your child is commissioned in through baptism, well, the final thing you're commissioned is to teach your child these things so that they may work for justice and peace.
Right.
So like, you know, I can't tell you how many times I cringe when I hear people ranting about Christian values. Like, what about these being our Christian values, right? What, you know, what does it look like to reclaim that as our baptismal identity, as our foundational identity, one that is proclaimed in diversity, that this is what we're called to do, right?
Well, and I think like one of those things is like, yeah, to say, first of all, like some of the things that I've seen this week is like religious leaders saying, saying not that kind, right? Yeah. With the photo op that happened on Monday and the Episcopal diocese just being totally floored at the way that that got handled. Like,
yeah.
I feel like that is, you know, the Episcopal bishops and priests living into their baptismal call of God's peace and justice to say, nope, this is not right. This is not our religious order, right? Yep. This is when Paul says, put things in order. He didn't mean this, right?
Yeah.
And so like Bishop, I saw the interview of Bishop Budd, that's the Bishop of the Washington Diocese, and her just like claiming what that gospel is. That is valuable, valid, like work that we are commissioned to do, is to call things out. And I think too, calling things out that feel like, you know, I like throw around the word shady a lot, but like this passage in Matthew right before the Great Commission, that's some shady stuff, right? Yeah, totally. And so when we as leaders and as Christians catch wind of those things saying, hey, that doesn't sound right. Like we shouldn't be paying people off to tell a different story.
Yeah.
Like, why wouldn't we tell the story and wrestle with the story that is happening, right?
And not just paying people off to tell a different story, but you know, passively or actively shutting our ears against the story that's being told as well.
Right, yeah.
Because you can't be discipled, right? You can't participate in the work of the kingdom of God like is in, you know, Matthew 28, if you're willing to listen to the paid story, which makes you comfortable because you don't have to deal with the consequences of it.
Right. Yeah. And yeah, like the lived story is chaotic and messy and hard and broken and painful. Yeah. But that is the embodied story of the people of God. And so if we're being called to baptize all bodies into the names of God, then we should also like collect up with us the stories of all bodies.
Yep.
And so I'm just feeling like, man, yeah, that feels like some heavy work and I need to like have, you know, people surround me in that. But this, it feels definitely like a turning point, right? Something is happening. As much as we joke about, man, 2020, right? Like global pandemic, turning the tables of our economy and healthcare system. And like now riots exposing like just how racially unequal our country is. Like, shoot. Yeah. We're being asked to deal with a lot all at once, but let's do it together. Right. Let's explore those conversations as mutual disciples of Jesus. You know, Anna made the joke about just 12 disciples, right? In the Pentecost sermon, right? And Spirit was like, nope, right? And that's for a reason, right?
Yeah.
Because it's not just this circle of people that are dealing with this heavy stuff. It's like, right? Yeah. Spirit exploded us on purpose.
One of my mentors always used the image of the waterfall. He was like, you know, imagine you're in a boat and you're going downstream, you're going with the current, right? Everything's great. You're like, yeah, I'm going with the current. This is the way things are supposed to be. And then suddenly up ahead, you know, you see rapids or a waterfall. In other words, a challenge. That's the point at which you start trying to paddle upriver, and it's futile, right? So in other words, I mean, this is the way that the Holy Spirit works. It's like, we're okay as long as it's not, you know, upsetting us too much and as long as it's going the direction that we want it to go. But the moment that we sense that we're being drawn inexorably towards something that we want to avoid, we start fighting against it and it's futile, right? Because the Holy Spirit is going to rip that Band-Aid off, right? They're going to break open the dam. And that's where we're at right now. At least that's how I'm feeling.
Yeah. It feels like the dam has been broken open, right? The fire, the flame has been fanned, right? Yep. So, how do we, like, I read this beautiful story of a neighboring organization of Holy Trinity Lutheran in at Lake and Minnehaha in Minneapolis. So Pastor Ingrid Rasmussen posted this to our Facebook. I think it's globally shareable. So maybe MLC and Storylines Facebook pages can repost the story. But the Native American, I think it's Native American Justice Organization. I forget the exact name of the organization, but their building had been just completely burned to the ground. And so their leader decided that they would capture the flame of those fires until they could rebuild. So they grabbed a lantern and captured some of the fire that had burned their building to the ground and came to Pastor Ingrid and said, "Will you help us tend this flame?"
Wow.
So they're now, they have this flame, the fire that destroyed that
building. Eternal fire.
Right? Yeah. That they're now like sharing the keeping of this flame, which gave me chills, right? Oh. To be invited into the story of tending that flame and letting that fire burn.
Yeah.
But let's let that fire burn together.
Yep. Don't put it out. This little light of mine, right?
Right? So beautiful. So I'll share you the link so you can post it to MLC's Facebook page too. But that feels like a good story to close with, right? Like
Sounds
we're tending fire together.
Amen. For
the sake of all of God's created bodies. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.